is timeless. We can apply it any age. There is no, it's relevant no matter when we talk about it. And why is that so? Because this chapter talks first of a vertical relationship with the Father, and then it talks of all our horizontal relationships with people. So unless you're a hermit out, locked up in a cave somewhere, this is something we deal with on a daily basis. It's just the way it is. Humans are in relationships with one another. It talks of husbands and wives, children to parents, workers to their bosses, managers, employees, the whole works. And he says, you're serving the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, that takes a renewing of the mind to see that by just doing your everyday job in life, we're serving the Lord Jesus. And when that attitude changes in us, everything changes. I've heard people say the job they got in the community, that's a strafe. This is a punishment what I'm doing. Well, you'll never see the Lord Jesus working in your life if you think that. You will never see him at work in you. You will always see what Israel saw when they wandered in the wilderness. This manna ichneumus. This is just so bland. Nothing, and you murmur against that, and you murmur against this, and you fail to see the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your life. So, this is a good chapter. Set your affections on things above, and whatever you do, do it all heartily as unto the Lord. True words by that beloved Apostle Paul. And today we're still reading his words. We're still making sermons of those incredible truths and the incredible theology and the wisdom that God gave to one man to preserve the gems of the gospel for us today. Always amazes me. He was never thinking that while he was doing it. He was never thinking that he was ministering to me and you today. All he was doing, he was fulfilling the calling that was on his life. He saw Jesus, he met Jesus, and away he went, and he served Jesus. And the ramifications are felt to this day. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to continue on my series as we go on from the elementary things, but we're not past the elementary things, by the way. We still have a lot of teaching to do on the essentials of the Christian faith, and we need to do it, as I said before, for our young generation that grows up in the gospel, knowing so much, just taking for granted. So we need to go back to it often and have our minds refocused on the essential truths of the Bible. Because if we don't, our Christian life will in one... Because I believe that's what happened to our forefathers. They had the true gospel. They loved Jesus. They laid down their lives for Jesus. But their ancestors have not. Or not their ancestors, their followers, their offspring did not. They fell in love with the system. And it became more important than the author and finisher of our faith. And so we need to really focus on that as well. Not that we're going to leave out the other. We will come to that. We will come to that. We will go through all the important doctrines. Whatever it's going to take. As I've studied in, I said before, I sometimes want to cover 5 or 6 in one message. But then you're not doing the scriptures justice. We're not doing it justice. There are so many gems here. And so I'm on message 8 of rightly dividing the word of truth. And today I'm moving into the most important one. The And the essentials doctrine, I want to shift now for the next few messages. And I've done it before in the past, but in this series, I want to cover it. And I want to shift the focus to the central person of the Bible, and that's Jesus. Because if John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John, he that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So there's doctrine of Christ. There is so much that he taught, so much that he asked of us, and there's so much he is. And again, I'm just going to be focusing on one aspect of him, and that's who he is. And to lay bare the centrality of Jesus. Many of us know this. Many of us think we know this. We take it for granted. We've been immersed in God's word for many years. It's been on my heart to explain Jesus often and many times in my messages. But you cannot over-explain, you cannot over-preach Jesus Christ. He is central to everything that we are and everything we have. He is central to human history, beginning, middle, and ending. He is the king who is going to reign in all eternity. And so it's our fundamental privilege and duty to probe into that gospel and that truth, because we're living in an age, brothers and sisters, we live in an age of information, multimedia. We got the Bible, as I said before here a few weeks ago, in every form and format, and we would always think that God's truth is prevailing. But the truth of the matter is that while the written word has exploded, the living word has been eroded dramatically. And the damage it has caused is astronomical. Just one little tidbit here in my news feed. We should turn off the news. But I confess that I've watched the news. And in my news feed, clip came on as to that showed one boxer half kill another boxer, knocked the daylights out of him, and when he was done, he said, "I give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, my King and my Savior." And you just stop and wonder, what is this? This is such a perversion of the gospel of Jesus. And you know what? That's influencing people. That's influencing people that this kind of activity, even cuss and swear, and then put Jesus in there, my Lord and Savior, it just turned my stomach upside down. Someone would this is the gospel, and it's been watered down so incredibly that everything and anything is Christianity, and we need to take note of that. We need to take note of that. This most invaluable, most important person in history, in the history of the world, deserves our utmost attention. I attribute this downwatering to the piecemeal gospel that has been peddled by salesmen for the last 50, 60, 70 years, and very little attention being taken to the Sermon on the Mount, all the gospel and the examples of Christianity. So we need to get back, and I want to focus on Jesus and who he is today. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We see the beauty of Jesus right there. We'll read the first few verses. Well, we'll read to all the verse 8 maybe. Follow along in your Bibles. We are talking of the central person in history. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth forth the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. What an amazing passage of Jesus. Jesus, God says here, in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son. Prophets, wise men, and all visions and dreams and all that of history. He says, now he has given us his final word. His Son. And that's why Jesus said near the end of his ministry when he said, the words that I will speak, the words that I have spoken are going to do all the judging on the last day. His Son has spoken. Who is he? He says, he appointed him heir of all things. Jesus is the inheritor, the heir of the universe. God created the universe with Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus, and everything in it, by whom he also made the worlds. By whom? By Jesus. God made Jesus. Jesus was in the Trinity of the God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the beginning. Who being in the brightness of his glory, Jesus was in the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. If you want to know who God is, see, no man has seen God at any time. No man has been able to see who this incredible being is that is over the universe. But he says, dear Jesus is the express image of his person. Now, please get that. When it says the express image of his person, he is talking of the character, the nature, the personality of God. Jesus is God personified. If you want to see God, his character, his nature, usually that's very hard to do that unless you attach a person or something tangible to it, and Jesus is that. And now here's another thing, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. You and I are alive today because of the word of his power. He is upholding life in this universe somehow. Scientists have described pretty much everything, how the planets revolve, how the solar system works. They can calculate it down to the millisecond. They can project when the next eclipse will come in the 1,000 years into the future. They can project when comets come around, and they can be exactly accurate because the universe operates like a well-wound clock in our solar system. But there are things about the gravity and all those laws that God has put in the universe that the best of science to this day does not understand. There's a power that is still hidden from us. And it says right here it is. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. There is a force, and you know what scientists call it, or astronomers or mathematicians? They call it the God particle. That's what they call it. Go look it up in Google. Not here today, by the way. It's the God particle. They're searching for the God particle. And when he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's much better than the angels, and by inheritance obtained a better name than them. Here we have our incredible Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, obviously Paul, that's what I believe anyway, gives a beautiful few lines to give us a picture, an overview of who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why is he so important? Brothers and sisters, there's a whole bunch of doctrine we can go through when it comes to Jesus. There have been millions of messages preached on that name. And still, so much is left unsaid. Jesus is loved by millions across the world, worshipped by billions. And no person in the history of the world even comes close to the significance, the relevance, and the influence of the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is part of the Godhead that existed forever. He never had a beginning. He's never going to have an end. He is the Father's spokesman in the last days. If you want to know what the Father has, what word the Father has for you today, open the Bible and you will find it. Don't go looking to visionaries and dreamers. And suppose that those who hear from God, go to the Word. It says, has spoken to us through his Son. Matthew 5-7. Four Gospels. He said it all. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the exact express image of his person. And he's given the throne and the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus is the one person that God himself said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear him. Brothers and sisters, hear Jesus. He's telling us, listen to what he says. Why should I listen to him? Find out who he is and you will listen to him. Find out who he is and you will bow the knee before King Jesus. We'll listen to him. Peter witnessed his voice from heaven when he gave the testimony in Matthew 17:5, and when Jesus was transfigured, he gave this testimony and said, afterwards, Peter said, this voice we heard when we were on the Holy Mount. We heard this voice. This penetrated into my being, and I have never been the same since. I can never forget when I heard that voice say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Jesus is the most important person in the history of the world because he stopped history and he restarted it. All time is measured through Jesus, through his life, birth, death, and resurrection. If we just take the general Christian overview of who Jesus is, I can say it in two sentences, and I will. This is not something that we need to have a sermon on because it's general knowledge. It has been handed down generation to generation, and most everybody that has any inkling of Christianity knows this about Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did many miracles, was betrayed by Judas, arrested, condemned, mocked, scourged, beaten, and finally hung on a cross to suffer the most agonizing death. He was buried, rose on the third day, went to heaven, whence he will come again as king on the last great day to judge the living and the dead. This sums up Jesus' life in a nutshell, a basic snapshot of Christ. But why, if that's all there is, that's not enough. Do a search on Google, and it brings up 21,400,000 results with songs alone with Jesus in them. I know many songs today say just one sentence over and over, 50 times. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I know that, yeah. But there's over 41,000 songs written with his name in the title. And there are over 100,000 hymns and CCLI, Christian Hymn Ministry, with his name in them. Jesus is the most influential person in the world. Jesus did something, has obviously done something for all those people. Jesus, his name, that we're still recording songs today of this one person. And I did a Google search, and I just did his name, and then over 10 billion results came up of Jesus on this godless web, on this godless domain of www. You will find over 10 billion results of Jesus' name. He is far and away the most important, influential person in history, not to mention all the millions of books that have been written in his name. He is the central figure in the greatest story ever told. And the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And to this very day, it keeps selling and moving and being given away at a rate of 100 million per year. It is the most sought-after book, and it's also the most stolen book in history. That was a surprise to me. Stealing to become saved, eh? He is the central theme of the Bible, of the greatest love story ever told. The cross is the single most recognized symbol in the world. More hungry people have been fed in his name, more hospitals built in his name, more colleges started in his name than all other names. More marriages have been saved, more addicts have been cured, more habits have been broken than any way else than through the name of Jesus. He is the most important person in the world. Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was not a man. He was man and God. He was God clothed himself in a human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was there. Everything that we see in the universe was made by Jesus. Verse 14, John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Who is Jesus? He is God Almighty in the flesh. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 also. The book of Colossians, just four chapters. So much, so many nuggets. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creatures. In him, everything in heaven and on earth was created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And until we human beings catch on to this truth, we are aimless wanderers. We were created by God and for God. And until we realize that, our life is an empty searching for significance. God created the world for Jesus, and then he gave Jesus, and he sent Jesus to win the world back to God. When the Bible calls Jesus the express image of God, it talks of his person, as I said at the beginning, of his character, of his nature. Do you want to see love? You want to see the definition of love? Look at Jesus. You want to see the definition of faithfulness? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see the definition of holiness and compassion? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see the attributes of God that can't be expressed outside of a human form, outside of something tangible? Just look at Jesus. He is the express image of God. But what did he do? In Philippians 2, 6, 10 and 11, here's Almighty God, creator of the universe, divesting himself, emptying himself of his Godhead, of his power, of his glory, and comes to earth. It says, he took on a form of a human. He was, though he was in the form of God, he did not deem, I'll agree in Philippians. You all know the verse anyway. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6, thought it not robbery. That means he didn't think it's something to be held on to be grasped, to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And found in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why God highly exalted him. And then in Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But Jesus, think about this. When I compare this man with me and with you, what do we always want? We always want a better life. We always want a more fuller life. We always want more ease, more comforts, nicer houses, newer vehicles, better phones, faster internet, better meals. We're always pursuing the better. What did he do? He left his glory. He gave up his Godhead. He gave up what he had. And came to earth. He took on a human form. How else do we know that Jesus, as God Almighty in the flesh, he accepted worship? He did not turn it away. He was God and he knew it. Jesus could forgive sins. That way we know he was God in the flesh. He could do miracles. He could foretell the future and he could control nature. All these demonstrate here was a being that had incredible authority. But yet, when I stop and think about that, what did he give up then? What did he give up? If he came to earth and after he started his ministry, he could do miracles, he could walk on water, he could raise the dead, he could still the storm. What did he divest himself? He could even foretell the future. He divested himself of his real glory. He was clothed in a human body. He could only be in one place at one time. He suffered everything we could suffer. And we'll get to that here in a minute. The next thing, he was foreordained from the foundation of the world. This is an interesting one. Jesus was foreordained from the foundation of the world to be the Savior. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. We read, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Brothers and sisters, before God even created the universe, Jesus was already foreordained to be the Savior of the world. Man did not surprise God when he sinned. God didn't say, oops, now what did we just make? He didn't say, oh boy, these guys just blew it. Now what, Jesus? We got to come up with a plan to make. We got to come up with a rescue plan now. No. Nobody can know God. Nobody can surprise God. He sees the end from the beginning. So before he laid the foundation of the world, before he created man from the dust of the ground, he already knew the redemption plan. God knew what he was doing when he made man. He knew he was taking the risk. He knew man was going to rebel and go his own way. Because he created a being that could make free will choice. All other creatures operate by their instincts. Human beings are different. So you didn't mess up. We didn't mess up God's plan. That was from the beginning. God is never surprised by man, or he is never surprised by man's sin. And that's today the same thing. And I want to say that to the family of God here. He is never surprised by your sin. You may have gotten up one morning and says, Lord, I want to be perfect today. I want to walk with integrity today. I don't want to sin. I don't want to walk away from you. You may have had this kind of intentions, but God already knew what you were going to do today or tomorrow or the next day. He already knew long before you ever thought the thought where you're going to go, what you're going to watch, what you're going to say. How does that play into his Godhead? It does. Because God must destroy all our fabricated ideas about we being able to better ourselves. He is the only one who can change us. He is the only one through his Son. Jesus was prophesied already back in the garden. And again, I looked that up. Researched it. Some say 351 times the Old Testament says there's prophecies of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But there's 44 that we are very specific. You can actually see events and things that happened. It's about 44 of those prophecies. But in 351 times, I read through most of the list the other day, and they contain little snippets here and there that we can attribute to Jesus, and they do come, they do. But even 44 events of his life, what's the chance of that happening in one life? What's the chance of that being falling through in one person in one life in history? The number's astronomical. Like one person said, fill Texas two feet deep with coins. Fill the state of Texas two feet deep with coins. And throw somewhere, go in there, 300-500 miles, and throw, fill it with quarters, and throw a dollar coin in there somewhere. And then pick it out in the first try. That's how significant the prophecies of Jesus are and be fulfilled in his life. Another one, and I want to touch on here, is there's another aspect of Jesus, who he is he was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, it says here he was tempted in all points. One of his ministries, we'll talk of ministries in later messages, but when it talks of Jesus, he came here on earth to fulfill the Father's will, to be the sacrificial lamb, to be the suffering servant, but it is also to experience human life. It is also to experience firsthand what we face down here. It's to experience the pressures of life. It is to us to experience rejection. from friends. Don't think for a second Jesus did not suffer, because in Hebrews 5:7 it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Some people have a problem with this. Every temptation that we can possibly face was faced by Jesus. You cannot say to Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. You cannot say to Jesus, you don't understand, Lord. You were sinless. We are sinful. He knows that. You're not telling him anything new. Don't. Don't tell him that you're sinful. He knows it. Well, you can tell him, but he knows we're sinners. But every temptation that we can face, rejection, loneliness, anger boiled up in him. I am sure the enemy came and gave him a vengeful thought, and here he had to fight with strong cryings to overcome. There's the fleshly desires that are common to man. Those are the ones he had to fight through without sinning once. He fought them and did not give in to his flesh or to the devil even once. But it says with strong cryings, he made his petitions to him, because he was preparing himself to be the sacrificial lamb of God, and he could not have one single sin. And whether or not people still have a problem with that today is beside the point. This is the Savior I believe in. This is the Savior that meets my needs. This is the Savior who understands what I'm going through. And so he understands what you're going through. And he can help. He is a faithful high priest. And he can help us in all our struggles. This is a general overview of who Jesus is. But over the years, I've given this list many times already. Not many times, but sometimes. But we can never grow old of all the names and titles and offices that Jesus has. It is never too much, and it only amplifies who he really is. And as time has gone on, I have let my list grow even more. When I find a new one, a new title of Jesus, when I find a new ministry of Jesus, I try to make it a point. I often forget, but when I go to the list, I think of another one which I could add. And the list keeps growing of who our Savior is. And it is essential to our Christian walk to know who he is. Because I look back at my life, and a lot of the struggles that went on in the flesh, a lot of the fights were fights in the flesh. They were not spiritual warfare. I fought them wrongly because I did not fully understand who my Savior was. I did not understand that I was complete in him. I did not understand that he fought all the battles, that he was able to, that I could come boldly before the throne of grace. And so that results often in a long struggle when the newness of the conversion is over, when the newness of our new life in Christ is over, we enter wilderness. We enter a journey that often drags out for years. I'm sure you can identify. And it's there where we need to know who we are walking with and who's walking with us. It is there where we need to know that when Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. It is there where we need to know the names and his titles and his offices. It is there where we are held up and sustained, so that we don't waste our lives going in circles again, around and around and never catching on to the fullness. Christians do not surrender to Jesus Christ because they don't know him. We could say we surrender to him, but wait until the hand of God is heavy on us. Wait until our body is ravaged with pain and sickness. Wait until we are misunderstood or mistreated. Wait until we are like the Apostle John or John the Baptist are set in prison. Then they say, are you the one that should come, or should we wait for another? Wait until things in our life don't work out. Then we'll know if we actually surrendered to him. Then we begin to see if he is really the Lord that we claim he is with our mouths. So getting to know these titles, brothers and sisters, is essential. Reviewing them is essential, because every title of Jesus, every name is linked to a ministry that he has for you and me. It is not just a title for someone big to be feared. It is that the title depicts an office. It depicts a work that he does for us. And so I'm going to go through them. It's impossible to say all the verses, but it's very important that we get to see this Savior, who is Jesus. That is the climactic point of all my studies as a Christian. Jesus, who is Jesus Christ? He is the sinless one. He is the just one. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He is the meek and lowly one. Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the Lamb of God, and the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of life, the bread of life, the door of life, the fountain of life, the source of life, the giver of life, the resurrection of life, and the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the light of the world, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the bright morning star, the rock of our salvation, the propitiation for our sins, and the anchor for our souls. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the author and finisher of our faith, the firstborn of every creature, the captain of our salvation, the Alpha and Omega, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Good luck writing them all down. Do your own research. So this will be a lifelong journey. Search it out, who that amazing Savior is. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the good shepherd, the true vine, the head of the church, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our advocate to the Father. He is our wisdom, and he is our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I could have given the verse reference for each one of those attributes of Jesus. I have them here. Attaching the verse would take most of the message, and I didn't do it on purpose. Each one of Jesus' titles is written out clearly in Scripture. And that ought to have a life-changing effect on his children. There is not a situation you can face where he will not have an answer. This faithful high priest. This way, the truth, and the life. This bright and morning star, the chief cornerstone. This Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is central. And this message, as always, only scratches the surface of our great Savior. All our doctrines ought to revolve around this one. So if Jesus is who he says he is, who God says he is, who Paul says he is, who the disciple says he is, there is no greater pursuit in life, there is no greater purpose for man, there is no greater higher calling in our lives, and no pursuit, than to know him. And to, as the voice from heaven says, hear ye him. As God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, follow him, submit to him, obey him. That is what changes our lives. That is what makes us into better moms and dads. That is what makes us into better brothers and sisters. That is what makes us into better sons and daughters. That is what makes us better employees and workers in the vineyard of God. That is where we focus on our attention. And so that is just a message on who he is. When we dig into the doctrine of Jesus, we have a whole lot more. The Bible is full, the New Testament is full, and so is the Old. So God bless you. To God be the glory.